Good morning, church family. We're heavy on this side, a little light on that side. That's okay. It's all right. You know, they always say, you know, the majority doesn't always rule. Thank you, worship team, for just bringing our hearts and our minds into connection with God and His Holy Spirit and in tune with His presence this morning. It's a beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? It's beautiful, beautiful. Wow. Blue sky all the way down. Butterflies still flying, still flying. Some of the late, you know, late bloomers. But I experienced that all this week. In fact, we live in Yucaipa, which is the pass, Banny Beaumont, that comes out of Palm Springs. And they were literally, as the wind was blowing, you would see these groups of butterflies going through. And they would stop in our backyard, and we have lots of flowers, and so they were having a good time. And it was great to see that. It was so beautiful. Anyway, thank you, Marty, for sharing that, too. And, you know, the Bible, by the way, the Bible uses the concept of a butterfly to explain how the process that we go through as Christians in our rebirth, it's called metamorphosis, where we got the word metamorphosis, and meta, and the process of going from one dynamic or one person into the next. Paul uses that idea over and over, that we're rebirthed, we're reborn in Christ Jesus. Anyways, wish I'd known you were going to bring that up, I would have preached on it. Now, anyways, it's a beautiful concept, and we are going to be talking about that. You know, we've gone through the desert, and somebody put, you know, that every time you say that, it reminds me of a song. Yeah, it reminds me too. But anyways, As we've watched the journey of the children of Israel, I hope that from their experience, you have been able to glean the essence of what it means to follow Christ. And the story of the Exodus and the story of the children of Israel in the desert place, receiving God's law, receiving His covenant, is a beautiful message, and I could probably preach probably for years just on that aspect or that short period of time, because it was when God was and the children of Israel were very close to each other, not just in proximity, not just physically, but in spirit. Because if you read the book of Judges and on, you'll find out that the children of Israel kept falling into apostasy. They kept falling and worshiping, you know, foreign gods, and they came in and out of this relationship. And it's that coming in and out of the relationship with God that I can relate the most to. And some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you're a pastor, and you're supposed to be in all the time. Well, I'll tell you, over my lifetime, I have learned that by nature, we as humans do not keep all of our promises. How many of you are still keeping your New Year's resolution from just recently? No hands, really? Okay. Oh, we got some. Okay, I'll talk to you later. But the beauty of that experience of the children of Israel and how throughout their history, clear up to the time of the cross, we're still trying to figure out what it meant to be in a relationship with God. And the story, of course, of their exodus and how they went through the desert, and they ended up in the Canaan land eventually after 40-some years of wandering, is a beautiful analogy of our own personal process, of learning how to stay close to and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to say a few more things, and then I'm going to have Matthew help me out. But first, let me just point a couple things and remind you of a couple things that we've talked about a number of times. Once again, the key to exiting the desert of your life, the issues in your life that keep you in a dry place, that keep you wanting for more water, is to, first of all, to accept. And this is the hard thing, to accept, fully accept God's grace. Because God's grace is a package. Okay? It comes pre-packaged, pre-wrapped, all right? And it's a done deal. It's not something that you can sit there and go, well, you know, maybe there's a couple things missing here. No. When God makes a promise, when he makes a covenant, it is total, complete, done. Here it is. And he offers it to us. And that, the grace that God offers us is so vital. It has everything to do with our eternal salvation. But it also has to do with a relationship. We call it the culture of the cross. Without the cross, there would be no Christianity. Without the cross, there would be no salvation. Without the cross, we would be helplessly wandering and lost, and we would be seeking and trying to find ways to save or rescue ourselves, even though we still do that anyways. But that's because of our human nature. Our human nature is such that we want to do it my way. The old song, I'll do it my way. I don't know who sung that. Elvis Presley. Okay, but you get it. I'll do it my way. That is the theme song of the sinful human nature. All right? And here's something interesting. I've been, you know, when I study for a particular sermon or a topic that I'm preaching on, I, of course, end up all over the Bible because the theme of the Bible is salvation. Without the Bible, we would be wandering without a map. Right? By the way, have you ever looked for a map recently? I mean a paper map. You know? Last time I looked for one, I didn't find one. So then you end up asking people, like I always do anyways. I'm one of those people that would rather ask somebody in a street corner, and you know, how do you get to the nearest, you know, spaghetti factory? And they'll now, you know what they do? They used to say, well, there's a gas station just down the street, or they know where it is. Now they'll just pull out their phone. Oh, it's right here. It's just two blocks down here. And I remember one time I told you this before. I'll say it again. I every time I think of maps and I think of asking directions, just I die laughing inside because a friend of mine who was my associate pastor, we decided to go out for lunch here in San Diego actually, and we took our wives with us. We came down from up Riverside area, came down here, and he didn't have a map in his car and he was driving, and so we're wandering around. We're actually looking for the Corvette Diner. Some of you might have been there. If you haven't, you should go there. And it's really a cool place. It's here in San Diego. And we were lost, helplessly lost. And so his wife goes, well, Colin, why don't you just ask somebody? So he pulls over to the side, he gets out, and he walks over to a guy that's sitting on the street corner. You know, a homeless person, bless their heart. And he's asking this guy, where's the Corvette Diner? The guy doesn't know where the Corvette Diner is, obviously, right? But the idea that we need a map, and that map is God's Word. From beginning to end, it tells us the way. That, by the way, that's what early Christians were called, okay? People of the way. Very interesting, isn't it? And so, accepting God's salvation is something that we do by faith. All right? By faith, the culture of the cross. The second thing we do to exit the desert is to believe God's promises. Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Okay? That's something maybe we need to repeat on a regular basis. Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Jehovah Jireh is a beautiful name. I like it. It's kind of almost sounds poetic, doesn't it? The third thing that we have to remember to do as we study the lessons taught by the Exodus and the children of Israel and Moses is to continue. In other words, don't give up. Paul says, persevere. Don't let go. Hang on, baby, as they used to say. All right? Hold firm. Do not waver. You know, God can't make you hold firm. You have to decide to hold firm. Okay? You have to decide to have faith. He doesn't do lobotomies. All right? That's the difference between following Christ and following a cult. A cult tells you all the rules, the guidelines, and if you step out of line, they smack you, make you get back in line. All right, that's a cult. But following Jesus Christ is not a cult, in a sense, because he allows us to freely choose our destiny, to freely choose which direction we go, to freely choose to follow the map that he's laid out for us. So those are the just three simple ideas to look at and to learn from the children of Israel and their wandering there in the desert as they entered the promised land. And by the way, the promised land, I used to think this too, is that when the children of Israel finally crossed over the Jordan River, by the way, read this story, it's really a neat story, how they all cleansed themselves, were prepared to enter the promised land. It was a big ritual, and then the priests picked up the Ark of the Covenant, and they walked out into the middle of the Jordan River. And as they did that, the water stopped flowing. And then all the children of Israel crossed over. And then the walls of Jericho fell, and they thought, well, I often thought, oh, that was it then. They were all in the promised land. Oh, no. Read Judges and read the rest of the story. They had to fight for their pieces of territory. For quite some time, they fought. And God, by his power, first of all, showing them that his power would help them defeat their enemies there at Jericho. But there's stories, repeated stories, story after story after story, how when the children of Israel prepared themselves in their hearts and followed God, he led them one victory after another until they had the entire promised land, which pretty much is what they have today, Israel. All right? I won't get into territory and all that kind of stuff and who owns what. As far as I knew, God owned the whole world, but anyway. But here's the thing. In our lives, we can take the lessons that they learned and we can apply them to today. And the whole discussion revolves around the concept, and Hebrews, of course, reminds us of resting, okay? Receiving the rest that God has promised for us. All right? Have you received that rest? Your assurance of salvation, are you able to rest in that assurance? Do you have confidence in that assurance? Do you know without a question of a doubt that you are in Christ? Now, I'm going to use this idea of being in Christ versus not being in Christ. Now, if you're not being in Christ, doesn't mean you're a devil or an evil, terrible person. It just means that you don't value the importance of being in Christ, living in Christ. Remember Christ, one of the last prayers he prayed for his disciples? He said, Father, I pray that they will be in me as I'm in you, and you are in me. I have come to the realization after 60 years or some, that is the total essence of being a born-again Christian is being in Christ. Either you're in Christ and you're living in Christ, or you're not. You're wandering out there doing it your own way. I'm going to show you an example. Matthew, come help me. First of all, take up your cross and carry it. Could you bring the cross right over to here? You're a strong guy, okay? This guy lifts weights. He's got solid muscles. Oh, for having big muscles again, huh? He's doing pretty good. The Bible does say, take up your cross and what? Follow me. We won't go into that. That's a whole other sermon. Okay, so the cross, the empty cross, and I'm going to emphasize the empty cross, Matthew, is a symbol of what?
Christ is risen.
Yes, amen. Whenever you see a cross with Christ on it, that is called a crucifix. Okay? Protestants believe in the empty cross. Why? Because early Christians taught the concept of the risen Lord. We still believe in the risen Lord. If he's not a risen Lord, then he's a sham. He's fake. Okay? So, we have the symbol here. Now, being in Christ, this would be the symbol of being in Christ. Okay? He died, we die. He's resurrected, we're resurrected. Got it? This guy's a fast learner, I love it. So, You want to be in Christ. What's it going to take for you to be in Christ? This is not being in Christ down here. And this is being in Christ. Those two different, there's a little gap in there. Now down here, I'm a pretty good person. Okay. I'm a vegan and I go to church and I read my Bible. I do all the wonderful things that a Christian is supposed to do, right? But, you know, I still have a barrier there. So being in Christ, Paul said what? I die daily so that what? He what? So that Christ might live in me. Does that make any sense to you? Is Christ in there? Is he in there? Can you feel it?
I can feel it.
You can feel it.
Not down here, but maybe up there.
Okay, let's go up there. Let's go up there. All right. So you chose. Did I force you to come up here?
I wanted to.
Okay, so he wants to be here. Do we have a mic for Matt? He's decided to help me preach this today. By the way, Matthew is a good preacher. He preaches to me all the time. Okay, so Matthew, you have chosen to take the steps to be in Christ. What is the biggest thing you did then from there to here?
Walked up,
one foot in front of the other, right?
Right.
Made a choice.
That's right.
Okay. So now what happens if, while you are in this relationship with Christ at the foot of the cross,
right.
By the way, you notice, we're about the same, we're eye to eye, aren't we? We're all the same level, aren't we? I'm not up on a pedestal any higher than you, am I? I'm right here with you, right?
That's right.
Okay, so all people are equal at the foot of the cross, right? When it comes to receiving God's grace, are we equal? Would you all agree with that? There's not one better than the other. I'm a preacher, though. I should be better than you. Don't you think? I think so. I think I should be up on a pedestal up here, all right?
Before God, there is no partiality.
Ah, thank you. So, what happens when I'm up here? Let's go through it. Number one, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Isn't that right?
That's right.
I'm forgiven.
You are forgiven.
I am justified.
That's right.
And I am righteous. You going to think about that one? Not yet. Stay there. Don't come down here. This is bad ground down here, man. This is undecisive ground. All right, so up here you receive a robe. Okay, stick your hand in there. This camel hair is really nasty.
Thanks the other
stuff.
Way. Is it?
No, this is it.
No, this is it.
Can you find the... See, you can tell he's not used to wearing robes. Okay, there we go. This is a genuine robe from Saudi Arabia.
I like it.
I do too. Okay, so now you have put on righteousness. Your righteousness? Whose?
God's.
Christ's righteousness. Can we agree that Christ was truly a righteous, holy individual? And he was what? Divine, wasn't he? All right, let's not forget that. Fully divine, 100% the Son of God, no question asked. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Isn't that what Jesus said? Okay, so here we have a perfect person. Lexi says no. A sinless person? Are you vegan yet?
No.
Lexi. He says he's not vegan. You got to go back down there. One step. Right here. There. Okay. Now I'm really better than you. Well, I'm not vegan either, so let's go down here. We're still equal, though, all right? So, now, once you make that, you begin to take the step away from the cross, at what point should you be taking your robe off? At some point? Here, first step? Bad decision. You're not a vegan. You're the temple of God. God can't inhabit you if you eat Loma Linda Linkettes. Give you bad stomach. All kinds of weird things happen. Okay. You still have the robe of Christ.
Wow.
Isn't that cool? Let's go down another step. Anything else you can think of that you do wrong? Or do I have to ask Lexi?
I gave her meat once.
Influencing others to do evil.
Right.
My goodness. Okay. Now we're farther away from Christ.
I can feel it.
Can you feel it?
Oh yeah.
But you're still wearing his righteousness. But you also made some mistakes, didn't you? You kind of blew it.
A little bit.
All right. Well, okay. So I won't ask you what the next step is because it may be something you didn't want to share. So let's take another step down. Okay. Now we're down here with everybody else. All right. All the secularists, all the people that believe that they can save themselves by saving the world. Everybody down here scrambling. And did you say you'd work out at the gym? Well, okay, let's see you do some workout. Take, like, in the robe. Do some workout. Come on, give me 50. All right? Do it in the robe. Okay, there we go. All right, so here he is, man. This guy is working out. He is working up a sweat. Did I say 50? Yes, 50. 50. He is working his hardest to strengthen himself, to make himself physically strong, to make himself physically pleasing to the females. Come on, guys don't do that anymore. But anyways, he is working, he is doing his very best in his own strength. All right? I'm not even counting, just keep going. Can I sit on your back? No, I won't do that. How many of you find yourselves in the gym working out, trying to work your way into the kingdom? How many of you feel this? Huh? Come on, we all do. All of us. Keep going. Now, he's down here, and he's spinning his wheels right now, and he's getting physically stronger, right? And he's a pretty handsome guy, don't you think, Lex? Yeah, he's a handsome guy. All right? Now he's doing sit-ups. This guy's really in good shape. All right. But in all this hard work down here, he's forgotten that he's in Christ. Now, Christ is ever present through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you can stop now. You feeling okay? A little bit of sweat coming out there. Okay. So how did that feel?
I'm breaking the sweat.
Okay, I'll run up and down the stairs a little bit. Now, here's another type of Christian. In and out. In Christ, out of Christ. In Christ, out of Christ. I meet so many Christians like this. They are worn out. They are so confused. They are so upset. They are in and out of this relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't need two mics. And they are breaking a sweat. And often I find the reason that they're confused is because they're confused about sin, big S-I-N, versus S-I-N-S. Think about this. It's a big deal. The big sin is being absent from God's presence. When Eve separated herself in the garden from God and said, I will become like God, she was no longer in that relationship with God. She was doing it her way. That's the big sin. The sins are causing others to sin, not being a vegan. And those are the stairs that we like the most. We love running up and down stairs. Do you like running up and down stairs? It's good cardio.
I do it a lot.
Yeah, it's good cardio. I was never in better shape than when I went to PUC. I never stopped to count how many stairs, but every morning I had to run up and down stairs because it's on the side of a hill, the college I went to. Isn't that right, Karen? Yeah, she's still in good shape. She runs all the time. I don't. Now, here's the thing. You can spend your whole life in this little game of up and down the steps, right?
Mm-hmm. Could.
You could. And I have met people who, to the bitter end of their lives, they did that all their lives. Because they misunderstood. All of us have sinned and gone and have you know, shown rebellion against God. Every last one of us. That is our nature. That is the big sin. Right? Jesus died for that sin. You can't die for that sin. You can try, attempt to die for that sin. Up and down the stairs. Do you know what I learned?
Almost did.
You almost did. Okay. Now, one more step here. Let me get this chair. All right. Okay, back up to the top with your robe on. He is forgiven of all those terrible sins. He is justified, sanctified, which is meaning he's righteous. Is he perfect? No. Is he sinless? No. Will he ever be sinless? Because of the big S-I-N. That's it. Jesus died for that. Now, we play games in church, in religious circles. We play the game of running up and down the steps. I see them. I can walk into any congregation, and I can tell you the ones that are running up and down the stairs. I can tell you the ones that are stuck on certain steps. Because their whole religion, their whole faith is based on whether they're vegan or not. They're almost in the top step, but they're here. Because they're still doing it themselves. But they're close. Almost. They're not quite there. But they're still not resting in Christ. Sit down. Thank you. When you get it in your head that all of us are born with a sinful nature, unlike Christ, we are born with a sinful nature, and we acknowledge that, quit trying to play the games, and we ask Christ to forgive our sins, and what? Forgive our sins, and what happens? He forgives us. And when we take His righteousness, because ours is filthy rags, as Paul reminds us, we are now in Christ Jesus, and you can sit down and rest. That's why it says in Hebrews, just as those first generation Israelites out of Egypt could not enter the rest, which meant the promised land, they could not enter the rest because they did not believe. They did not enter into the rest that God offered them. Did they have all their cares taken care of? Yes. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They got food. They got water. They got everything they needed. But they were always searching for something that they could do better and always complaining that Moses wasn't doing it right. Or God wasn't doing it right, but they didn't want to say that. They said, well, Moses, you and Aaron, you know, you brought us out here, you know, slapped us around, and now you were stuck out here in this crazy desert. Lack of faith and belief in God and His ability to totally and completely give us rest. There it is. There it is. Oh, so now that you're up there resting, are you enjoying it?
Very much.
Okay. You're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That means you can do anything you want. Yes?
Yeah.
Really? You mean it's okay to not be vegan anymore, and it's okay to lead other people astray, and it's okay to do these other things? No, when you're in a relationship with Christ, you are a new you have morphed into a new creature. You're no longer that little caterpillar going along the ground and up the trees and eating leaves. You've now become a beautiful butterfly. And you can fly. Okay? You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the hardest thing to accept, is this right here. Because we always think, going to heaven and becoming a saved Christian means that I've got to go this up and down thing. Yeah, you know, that's life. It's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. And I just know, well, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. And what happens if I do something bad and I'm killed in a car accident, you know, and I haven't asked forgiveness for my sins? Whoops, that means I'm lost. Is that right? Really? No. Jesus died so that you might have what? Life eternal. His righteousness is a gift to us. Now, if we intentionally go out and intentionally continue to sin, knowingly continue to sin, what does the Bible say? There's no sacrifice for that. Okay? But when you're in a relationship with Christ, when you're in that relationship, you change. You morph. The things you once took pleasure in, you abhor those things now. You can't stand running with the crowd that leads you in the wrong direction. Yes, it takes a choice, sometimes a difficult choice. Sometimes you lose your friends. Sometimes you can't go to places you used to go to. Sometimes you have to be reminded that your attitude stinks. Okay? That's the old man of flesh coming back around, trying to get inside. All right? But now he is in Christ. And that means he can rest. His heart can rest in peace, knowing that Jesus did it all. And that's past tense, not future tense. When Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood, when he took our stripes, in other words, the beating that we deserved, he did it so that we don't have to. So we don't have to. He did it for us. And what does the song say? Jesus paid it all.
All to him I owe.
How much do you think you owe him?
All of it.
If you pay your tithe, then that's enough, right? Don't you think that's enough? You're paying your tithe, you come to church. Do you owe that to him?
That I owe it all.
And more.
Yeah.
Right. He's got the right answer. That and more. We owe our all to him I owe. All to him I owe. Do you really think you can pay Jesus back for what he did for you? Huh? The richest people that live on this earth, if they gave everything they had, would they be up here? Or would they be down here? I realize I'm singing to the choir here this morning. You're here because you love Jesus. You're here because you know he loves you. And we sing the songs, like I just said, you know, I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. We sing those things. They come out of our mouths, but do we really believe them? Do we really believe them? And if we do believe them, then we need to stay in that relationship, and it's a choice to stay in this relationship. It doesn't happen by accident or through penance or through crawling up and down the steps on my knees or doing anything else. It comes by choosing every single day. Paul says, I die daily. The caterpillar has to die for the butterfly to come out. You don't see the caterpillar still attached to the butterfly while it's flying through the air, right? Wouldn't work. Give it all. Everything that's here, and here. And once you have that relationship with Jesus, then what? Sit down and rest. For heaven's sakes. I see far too many overactive Christians. They're like obsessed. They're compulsively obsessed with running the stairway. And I say this kindly. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't misquote me. I'm a fourth generation minister, Adventist minister. I get it. All right? No denomination will ever save you. Please don't misunderstand me. No denomination will ever save you. Only Jesus Christ will save you. Only Christ and Him crucified up there. That's it. Oh, but we need to add this, we need to add this, and here's another requirement, and here's another one, and here's another one. And next thing you know, you're running up and down a flight of stairs that's like the Eiffel Tower. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, come on, give me another thing that I can live up to, you know? Give me another doctrinal belief that I can live up to. I need more. Until you just drop dead. You know how many drop dead Christians I know? A lot of them. Unfortunately, a lot of my cousins gave up. They got tired of running the stairs because they never understood this relationship here. That when you're in Christ, you can have peace. If you don't believe in blessed assurance and don't sing it, stop singing it. If you believe it, then sing it. Sing it with all the gusto that you have. This is the air I breathe. He's breathing the same air. He's in Christ. Christ is in Him. Now, before you get too high and mighty, you have something you want to share? He goes, what? I didn't volunteer for that. Matthew, what does it feel like to be in this relationship with Christ? I know you know this. How does it feel?
Pure joy.
Pure, not happiness. Because happiness, to me, is sort of a giddy thing. You can get happy at the bar. Okay? You can get happy at Disneyland. You can get happy doing a lot of things in this life. But joy only comes from the Lord. And that comes way down in here. Right there. Okay? The joy of the Lord. David talked about it. Solomon talked about it. Paul talked about it. He said, on the Appian Way, with the axe over his head, or the sword, or whatever they used to execute Roman citizens back then, he was able to say, I fought a good fight. I stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am connected. I'm in Christ. You can take my life, but you cannot take my soul. I'm connected with Christ. Thanks, Matthew. You can keep wearing the robe if you want to.
Thank you.
And so, as we end here, I guess I'll leave that on. We look at Matthew and we look at the cross of Jesus, and you can place yourself somewhere up there. I'm 65 years old in April. Boy, yeah, it's hard to believe. I was in my 40s when I came here. And I have learned, the older I get, I used to argue and debate theology till the cows came home. I loved to do that. That was one of my favorite things. But as I get older, I find that there's very little peace to be found in debating and splitting hairs. A gentleman that I sat in one of his classes at PUC years ago just passed away this week. And I'll tell you, if it weren't for what he taught me, along with Maury Vendon and a few other people, when I was very young and very foolish and very wild and very able to be influenced easily, I would not be here today as a Christian or as a pastor even. But because I understood this, and it's taken a long time to realize that this is the essence of being a Christian, is being in Christ. This needs to be our focus. This needs to be what we're all about as Seventh-day Adventists or Baptists or Methodists or whatever. If we believe in Christ and we believe the power of His Holy Spirit is leading in our lives through the desert of our lives, we need to make sure that we hold on. We hold on to Christ. And when we hold on to Christ, we're going to find this. Here, I'll give that to you. You can hold that. We're going to find rest. Come unto me, all you who labor, all of you who are running up and down the steps, come unto me, Jesus said, and I will what? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Rest in the assurance that Jesus did it all. And once that gets into our head, it'll get into our heart. That's why God said over and over again to the children of Israel, don't bring me your tithes. Don't bring me your offerings. Don't bring me any of that stuff. Just bring me your hearts. I want your heart. Don't sing, I surrender all. I want your heart. That's all he wants. Once he has your heart, once you're in him and he is in you, it's a whole different world, folks. You can rest and you can fly like a butterfly. Freedom. Paul says it over and over again. We are set free from the regulations of the law because none of us can keep the law perfectly. Only Christ did that. And by the way, Christ wasn't trying to keep the law. He by nature was divine and he was only keeping his Father's ultimate law. You know what he said it was? Remember what he said? Pharisee said, oh master, oh teacher, tell us, what is the greatest law? What is the greatest of the Ten Commandments? Just give us an idea. And they were all probably sitting there going, I hope he says it's the Sabbath. What did he say? He said, love the Lord your God, number one, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus came to show the world, the universe, that God's government is a government of love. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for another. That's the ultimate love. You can run the stairs all you want, but if you haven't discovered the rest that comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't felt his love in your heart, if that love hasn't changed your life significantly, then you need to take another look at the cross and contemplate what Christ did for you. Let's pray. Father God, we're just human. And we get caught up in so many different things. There are more religions in this world than you can shake a stick at. Everywhere you look, there's a new one coming up. But ultimately, there's really only one relationship that brings salvation, and that is that one with Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us each day. Teach us each day what it means to be in Christ and to have Christ in us. We pray this in your most precious and holy name. Amen.